I will now introduce Elder and Sister Clark to you. Kim B. Clark became the 15th president of Brigham Young University, Idaho, in August of 2005. During the April 2007 General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, he was sustained a member of the Fifth Quorum of 70. Elder Clark was born in Salt Lake City, Utah, and raised in Spokane, Washington. After serving as a missionary for the church in Germany, he married his wife, Sue, in 1971. Elder Clark earned bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degrees in economics from Harvard University. Sister Clark was born and raised in Waterflow, New Mexico. She graduated from Brigham Young University in 1970, where she majored in child development and family relations. In 1978, Elder Clark became a member of the faculty at the Harvard Business School, and in 1995, he became dean of the school. He served in that capacity until his departure to become the president of BYU-Idaho. Elder and Sister Clark are the parents of 7 children, and they currently have 13 grandchildren.
Brothers and sisters, it is another great day at BYU-Idaho, and I'm grateful to be with you. Before I begin my remarks today, I just want to tell you how much I love you, how grateful I am to serve with you, and what a privilege it is to be here. Sister Clark and I have been here for 4 years. We're beginning our 5th year. And the Lord has blessed us to have a great love for you. And we're grateful to be able to spend this time with you today. For the last few months, I've been thinking about you and thinking about Zion. I pray that the Holy Ghost will be with us today as I talk to you about what we need to do to build Zion together. The prophet Joseph taught, the building up of Zion is a cause that has interested the people of God in every age. But we are the favored people that God has made choice of to bring about the latter-day glory. We ought to have the building up of Zion as our greatest object. In the 133rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord's given us two great commandments. Two commandments about the building up of Zion. Yea, verily, the voice of the Lord is unto you. Go ye out of Babylon. And behold, and lo, this shall be their cry, and the voice of the Lord unto all people. Go ye forth unto the land of Zion. And so, these are the two great commandments. Go out from Babylon and go forth to Zion. These commandments are in force in our day. We're to flee Babylon and gather to the covenant people of the Lord in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We are to leave the towers and the great and spacious buildings of spiritual Babylon, and we're to come to Zion. As we think about what we need to do to flee Babylon and to come to Zion, it may be helpful to think of Babylon as a great city. In its core, where the neon lights shine bright, there is much wickedness, violence, gross immorality, terrible abuse, and all the values and attitudes that support wickedness on a grand scale. It is the center of debauchery and evil. Outside the core of the city lie the suburbs of Babylon. Here there is also sinfulness and wickedness, but they are more subtle. Here we find pornography, drugs, alcohol, love of money and power, and corruption. As we move further, we come to the rolling hills of Babylon. Here, too, there is sin, but it is in the form of selfishness, laziness, contention, entitlement, and pride. The command to go out from Babylon is a command to leave not only the core of the city, but the suburbs and the rolling hills. Elder D. Todd Christofferson said this about fleeing Babylon and coming to Zion. To come to Zion, it is not enough for you or me to be somewhat less wicked than others. We are to become not only good, but holy men and women. Recalling Elder Neil A. Maxwell's phrase, let us once and for all establish our residence in Zion and give up the summer cottage in Babylon. You and I face at least two great challenges in fleeing Babylon and establishing Zion. Challenge number one. Babylon is all around us. If Babylon were a place, we could just leave, but it's not a place. It's a pattern of worldly doctrines, attitudes, and actions that permeate our culture and our society. It's all around us. Babylon is the world and everything of the world. If we're to flee Babylon, we must recognize and reject its patterns. The gospel of Jesus Christ must penetrate deep into our hearts. Through repentance, obedience, and the power of the atonement, we must become new creatures in Christ, the covenant, consecrated people of the Lord. That will only happen if we get all the way out from the center, from the suburbs, and from the rolling hills of Babylon. This means we must recognize what Babylon is and flee it, which brings us to the second challenge, challenge number two. The attitudes of Babylon are often cleverly disguised, masked, and hidden behind words and images that fight against Zion. Babylon is not just an alternative way of life. Babylon actively fights against Zion. Some of the attacks on Zion are blatant efforts to lure us into the evil center of Babylon or into the suburbs of pornography and drug abuse. But many of the attacks are disguised temptations to adopt the doctrines, attitudes, and behavior of the rolling hills of Babylon. Behavior and attitudes that violate God's commandments are presented in the doctrines of popular culture with words and images that camouflage their true nature. Attitudes that could lead to wickedness, for example, selfishness and immodesty, are held up as enlightened and advanced, acclaimed in society and popular media. Practices that weaken the family are cloaked in the language of career success, personal pride, and self-realization. These are the great challenges of Babylon. It's all around us, and its most insidious elements that fight against Zion are hidden and disguised. If you and I are to establish Zion, we must help each other see and flee Babylon and recognize and embrace Zion. In the words of Elder Christofferson, Zion is Zion because of the character, attributes, and faithfulness of her citizens. Remember, the Lord called his people Zion because they were of one heart and one mind and dwelt in righteousness, and there was no poor among them. We cannot wait until Zion comes for these things to happen. Zion will come only as they happen. Now, I'd like to use these three characteristics to frame our discussion of what you and I must do to help each other flee from Babylon and come to Zion. First, unity. The people of Zion are of one heart and one mind, unified in Christ. They are one and they are his. Number two, pure in heart. The people of Zion are the pure in heart. They dwell in righteousness, and the laws of the celestial kingdom prevail in Zion. The people of Zion are a holy people. And the third is no poor among them. There are no poor among the people of Zion, neither in food and clothing, nor in spiritual strength and support. Among the people of Zion, every man seeks the interest of his neighbor. Now, at the heart of each of these characteristics are patterns of doctrine, attitudes, and actions that help us build Zion. We can't build Zion by passively waiting for someone else to build it for us. We build Zion by acting in faith under the direction of the Holy Ghost to understand, internalize, and apply the doctrines of salvation, and to recognize and flee from the corresponding attitudes and practices of Babylon that fight against Zion. Now, let me illustrate what I mean with a few examples connected to each of the three characteristics of Zion. Let's begin with unity. I'm going to give you seven patterns divided among these three characteristics of Zion. Pattern number one, forgiveness. We're commanded to forgive all men. Forgiveness is essential to establishing Zion. We all sin. We all make mistakes. If we do not forgive one another, we deny the power of the atonement. Those hurts fester, and they become resentments and anger, and they destroy unity and dissolve the bonds of charity that are essential to Zion. In Babylon, people always feel like victims. In their pride, the people of Babylon are easily offended. They seek blame, punishment, and vindication for even the slightest inconvenience. There is no forgiveness in Babylon. Pattern number two, humility and cooperation. An attitude of humility is central to a life centered in Christ. The people of Zion are of one heart and mind because they are humbly united in Christ. Each seeks the interest of his neighbor, so there is in Zion an attitude and practice of humble cooperation. Pride rules in Babylon. The basic attitude is, what is in it for me? Babylon thrives on competition, envy, and comparisons with others. Selfishness and materialism breed self-promotion and contention. In modern Babylon, we hear the echo of Korihor. Every man prospers according to his genius. Every man conquers according to his strength. Let's now turn to the patterns that help us to be pure in heart. Pattern number three, obedience to God. Obedience to God is the foundation of Zion. It is the pathway to purity of heart and becoming a holy people. An attitude of obedience is essential to building Zion. In its highest form, obedience comes from feeling Christ's love, loving Him, acting in faith in Him, and submitting our will to His. In Babylon, the countervailing pattern is rebellion. Quote, this is from the first section of the Doctrine and Covenants. They seek not the Lord to establish His righteousness, but every man walketh in his own way and after the image of his own God. Pattern number four, modesty. The people of Zion are modest in dress, in behavior, in language. They know and live the doctrine that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. The modest people of Zion avoid sensuality in dress and arrogance and brashness in behavior. Immodesty in dress, language, and behavior is the way of Babylon. For women, this is the world of tight-fitting clothing, short skirts, scoop-neck tops, high-slit skirts, short shorts, and the immoral thoughts and actions that go with them. For men, this is the world of low-slung pants, unbuttoned shirts, undisciplined grooming. By the way, that means stubble on your cheeks. Yes, I'm talking to you. And arrogant and suggestive language and immoral behavior. Now, pattern number five, personal responsibility. We have the light of Christ, and we have moral agency. Each of us is personally accountable and responsible for our actions and our thoughts according to the light and knowledge we received. Personal responsibility is essential to repentance and thus to the building of Zion. In Babylon, the attitude is, rules don't apply to me. I am special. The culture of Babylon teaches, my behavior is not my responsibility. It is socioeconomic forces or someone else that makes me do what I do. In Babylon, no matter what you do, it is always someone else's fault. I now turn to the third characteristic of Zion, that there are no poor among them. Pattern number six is sacrifice. In Zion, each person esteems his brother as himself and seeks the interest of his neighbor, even if it means a sacrifice of time, resources, or convenience. Following the example of the Son of God, a willingness to sacrifice so that others may be blessed is a hallmark of Zion. An attitude of entitlement permeates Babylon. Bred by pride and feelings of victimhood, the people of Babylon feel that what they have is theirs by right. Not only do they not have to share what they already have, They have a right to get more of what they want. They are entitled. Pattern number 7, work. In Zion, work is essential. It is the way we create things of value and take care of each other. It is ennobling and good. In Zion, the laborers labor for Zion, and they work hard. In Babylon, the ideal is something for nothing. Working hard is denigrated. Gambling is celebrated. The people of Babylon look for deals where they can take advantage of someone and get something for nothing. Now, we build Zion by fleeing from Babylon and embracing the attitudes and practices of Zion. And we do it together. We can help each other develop the patterns of Zion by acting in faith to lift, strengthen, and rescue one another when we face temptations, sin, hardships, and disappointments. I'd like to tell you a story about 4 BYU Idaho students who helped each other build Zion. Now, these are not real students. I'm not using real names, but their story is based on real experience. Brock had been a student at BYU Idaho for almost 3 semesters. Although school was not easy for him, he had enjoyed his time on campus and had been a fairly active member of his ward. Brock had struggled in high school with his testimony. He'd worked with his bishop to be worthy to be at BYU Idaho, but he wasn't sure he wanted to serve a mission, and he had a lot of questions about his future. Allison, Sarah, and Jen were roommates at BYU Idaho. They had been at school for 3 years. Sarah had just returned from a mission to Brazil and had rejoined her old roommates. They were in Brock's ward and in his family home evening group. All 3 of these young women were very active in the ward. One day, while they were eating dinner, Sarah asked her roommates what they thought of Brock. They all agreed that he was friendly and fun to be around, but Jen said something that made them all think. "You know," she said, "I think there is something missing in his life. When I talk to him or see him at church or FHE, he seems a little distant to me." Sarah said, "I think what's missing is the light of the gospel. On my mission, I watched people grow in their testimonies so that the light radiated from them. That is what is missing in Brock." Allison then asked, "Do you think we should say something to him?" Allison's question is a classic perennial question about our responsibility to reach out and help each other. When we see someone who is spiritually wounded or someone who is struggling with the standards of the gospel, what should we do? President Henry B. Eyring answered that question this way. "You may have been the only one to sense by inspiration the warning cry. The others may feel, as you will be tempted to think, maybe the trouble I thought I saw is just my imagination. What right do I have to judge another? It's not my responsibility. I'll leave it alone until he asks for help. Yet, you are under covenant to go to a spiritually wounded child of God. You are responsible to be brave enough and bold enough not to turn away." Brothers and sisters, if you act in faith in the Savior and go to someone who is struggling or spiritually wounded, you don't go alone. It is the Lord's work. If you go prayerfully seeking the guidance of the Spirit, He will go before you and He will go with you. He promises you that the power of His atoning sacrifice will strengthen you so that those you seek to help will feel Him and see Him through you. You will help them feel and understand the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The nurture of the Lord is His warmth, kindness, and strengthening power, His mercy and grace, His divine encouragement, good cheer, confidence, and hope. The nurture of the Lord is the pure love of Christ. The admonition of the Lord is the laws and commandments of the Lord, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the doctrines of salvation and the ordinances and covenants of the temple. The admonition of the Lord is the standard of His glorious gospel. These two dimensions combine to create a framework I have found helpful in understanding how we help each other. Think of this framework, this diagram, as a map of your efforts to help your roommates and your friends establish the doctrines, attitudes, and practices of Zion in their lives. With love, low to high, arrayed across the diagram, and setting standards low to high, arrayed up and down, we get four zones. Low love, low standards. High love, low standards. Low love, high standards. And high love, high standards. Whether you are a roommate, a friend, a home or visiting teacher, or a family member, if you are trying to help someone establish the patterns of Zion, you need to be in the upper right zone. You need to be in the zone of Zion, the zone of high love and high standards. There are two reasons. First, the upper right is the only zone where we are fully living the gospel. It's the only zone where we love one another with the pure love of Christ and teach the standards of the gospel by precept and by example the way the Savior would teach them. Second, the upper right zone is the only zone where you can help another person establish the patterns of Zion effectively. Look carefully at the other three zones. In each one, an important part of the gospel message is missing. Let's take first high love, low standards. Here, you love and support, but don't teach doctrine or encourage righteous attitudes or actions. Your message is, the gospel is not important. Look at high standards, low love. You admonish without love, and so what you say sounds arbitrary, harsh, and judgmental. Your message is, you are not important. Now look at low love, low standards. You neither love nor admonish. Your message is, I don't care about you or the gospel. In the zone of Zion, the message is, I care. You are important. The gospel is important. The zone of Zion is the best place to be. But I know from my own experience and from the experience of many, many students that many of us end up in one of the other three zones. We end up in the zones of Babylon. Being in the zone of Zion takes courage and discipline and faith. To be there, you have to do two things at the same time. You have to show great love and support, encouragement, and at the very same time, teach doctrine, set a good example, and encourage righteous attitudes and behavior. So if you want to be in the zone of Zion, what should you do? And how should you do it? I have some ideas I will share with you, but my basic message is very simple. Just go. Follow the Savior's teachings in the parables of the lost sheep and the Good Samaritan, and go. Be aware of those around you. Someone you know may be lonely or discouraged or lost. Someone you know may be struggling with the patterns of Zion. A friend, a roommate, a classmate may still be caught up in Babylon. Be aware of those around you and talk to them. Go into the wilderness after the one that is lost. Walk the Jericho road and help those who are alone and wounded. Act in a spirit of mildness and meekness with a voice full of kindness and love. Have lunch with your friend who is struggling. Visit and listen. Share your feelings and your concern. Pray together. Share your testimony of the Savior, of His love, and of His healing power. Encourage your friend with the doctrines of salvation and the promised blessings. extend an invitation to act in faith, to pray, to come back, to come in, to flee Babylon and come to Zion. Before you go, prepare with prayer, listening to the Spirit. Trust the Lord, but don't wait and don't turn away. Go in faith that the Lord will go before you, that He will guide you to love and set high standards so that your friend will find strength, forgiveness, and healing power in Christ. When you go to someone who's struggling, your purpose is to help that person come into Christ. You will feel a sense of responsibility and love and hope. But your friend must choose. If your friend is defensive and will not listen to you, you may need to go and find others to come back with you. If that doesn't work and the matter is serious, you may need to get the bishop involved. As the Savior taught in Matthew 18, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother or sister. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Brothers and sisters, when we take the nurture and admonition of the Lord to those who are wounded, who are struggling with sin or discouragement, who are confused and lost, we do a great work. It's not an easy work, but it is right and it is good. It is the Lord's work. It's the work we covenant to do all of our lives. This is the work that Allison, Sarah, and Jen contemplated that day at dinner in their apartment. Let me tell you what happened. The young women decided to talk to Brock. The next Sunday, they went up to him after church and they asked him if they could talk to him. He said, sure. So they talked. Sarah said to Brock, Brock, we think you are a really great guy, but we feel there's something missing in you. We don't see the light of the gospel in your eyes. Maybe it's the music you listen to or what you watch or where you go, but the light is missing. We just wanted to tell you that if you had that, if you had the light of the gospel in your eyes and in your life, you would be awesome. That brief conversation with those sisters had a powerful impact on Brock. He thought about what they said for a long time. He prayed about it and decided they were right. He changed the kinds of movies he watched, and he listened to different music. He worked on being more consistent in his study of the scriptures, and his prayers were different. By the end of that semester, he made up his mind to serve a mission. Brock prepared well. By the time he went into the MTC, he was on fire. He was a great missionary and had many wonderful experiences. When he returned home, Alice, Sarah, and Jen had all graduated and married. But it wasn't long before Brock met his eternal companion. They were married about a year after his mission. Today, the light of the gospel is in his life and in his eyes. And the three sisters were right. He is awesome. This is how we build Zion together. We pray for help, and then we reach out to help and strengthen each other, share testimony and doctrine, and invite each other to act in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this happens often on this campus. The Lord wants it to happen for each one of you. He wants you to flee Babylon, every bit of it. He wants you to come to Zion, to build Zion here and now. It is in part so that the university will accomplish its divinely appointed mission and destiny, but the Lord's purposes in your lives extend far beyond this campus. Brothers and sisters, I bear witness to you that God our Father lives. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Savior and Redeemer. This is His church and kingdom. He is preparing His kingdom and us for His return in power and glory. This is His promise I will make to you. If you are true to your covenants, if you will act in faith to help your roommates and your friends, You will learn how to build Zion together. The spirit of Zion and the patterns of Zion will get into your hearts, and you will build Zion wherever you go. You will do it in your families with your own children. You will reach out to people who are less active, to the lost and the struggling. You will share the gospel and open the gates of salvation to those who are seeking the truth. You will be in the temple often, and Zion will be in your heart, in your home, in your wards, and in your branches. And the blessings of Zion, the blessings of unity, holiness, righteousness, peace, joy, happiness, and power will flow into your life and into the lives of your family forever. I leave you with this promise and invoke the blessings of the Lord upon you as we seek to build Zion together. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.